Good morning, and God bless you all. Great to be here. Thank you for being here. Okay, we're going to do a study on understanding Orientalisms in the Bible. Why study about Orientalisms? I've got a few quick slides here. The Bible is an Eastern book. The word Orientalisms refers to passages in the Bible that are descriptive of Eastern culture. Those of us from Western cultures, Europe and the Americas, may not understand these passages or even misinterpret them because we don't understand the culture and times of the Bible. The manners and customs of people who lived in biblical times are an integral part of many of the events recorded in the scripture. In this teaching, we will look at three examples of Orientalisms and see how an understanding of the culture helps us understand the Word of God. Our goal, next slide, you don't have to catch up with me if you don't need to. Our goal is found in 2 Timothy 2:15. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so we want to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we want to be workmen and women, rightly cutting the word of God. I've chosen two sections of scripture that have misunderstood the character of two wonderful women in the Old and New Testament. Because of the meaning of words and cultural differences, they were Rahab the harlot and the Samaritan woman at the well. And then I have another Orientalism called the Covenant of Salt that we will look at as well. In Hebrews 11:31, we see Rahab. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace. The word harlot has been misunderstood. If she was named in the Believer's Hall of Faith, a hero of faith, she was a great believer. In many translations, for instance, the NIV, NLT, ESV, NASB, Amplified, to name a few, harlot has also been translated as prostitute. So do you think that's what God intended when he put Rahab in the Believer's Hall of Fame for her to be considered a prostitute? No. What is the difference between a harlot and a prostitute? Let's check it out. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 2. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'm going to have some verses that won't be on the slide. Some will. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shechem two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now this is the section that made Rahab a great believer. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Joshua 2:2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. So even the king has already heard about these two spies coming in. Harlot, as applied to Rahab, was a position in the community. Female innkeepers in the Orient were called harlots. Inns were found on the roadsides or at the gate of the city. To offer lodging for three different things: to lodge virgins who were taking part in a marriage ceremony, to stay until the bridegroom would come, accommodations for lodging and feeding those who were traveling, as well as a home for the innkeepers upstairs. It was established and supported by the public funds, and accommodations were free. Isn't that interesting to know? And then we'll see some why. But my research came from a wonderful Hindu converted to Christianity man named Bishop K.C. Pillai. Jesus gave a parable about the 10 virgins in Matthew 10, 1 through 12. We're not going to turn to that. They were housed in a section of the inn as part of the marriage ceremony in the East. They would arrive at the inn the day before the ceremony would start. They would rest until almost midnight, when the bridegroom would come to the gate of the city. The trumpet would be blown, and the 10 virgins would come with their lit torches and continue in the procession to the bride's home. The ceremony was 10 days long, so each virgin would have a part in that ceremony. Now, who knew? Jesus spoke of the roadside inn in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 30 through 37. Remember, the Samaritan left a couple coins for the care of the injured man? The coins were not for his food and lodging, but for special care to be given him. Wouldn't that be the heart of what Jesus would communicate? Jesus asked in the parable, who was neighbor to this man? Of course, they all said the Samaritan. And said, do and do likewise. We need to help those in need. Isn't that great? Okay, why was a female innkeeper called a harlot? Women in the East wore a veil and did not talk to men other than their husbands or relatives. As an innkeeper, Rahab did not wear a veil, and she did talk to strange and unknown men with her face uncovered to do business. An unveiled woman was called a harlot in the Eastern culture, not a female prostitute that we in the Western society would define it. Look at Joshua 2:3 says, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country. If Rahab were a prostitute, she would have lived approximately 3 miles outside the city, where the swine herds, liquor shops, lepers, and prostitutes lived, away from the city or village. Rahab lived on the town wall at the gate where the inn was located. Also note, a prostitute could not drink from a city well. This will be an important fact for the woman at the well. Let's read on. These are not on the slide, verses 4 through 11. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there come men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. So they came in to find out what was going on. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she, Rahab, had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the door. So Rahab gave the king's messengers the wrong information about these spies. She was protecting them. She had brought them into her home and was going to protect them. And before they, verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, the 12 spies were sent into the promised land. 10 came back and said, but there's giants here. We can't capture this land. But Caleb and Joshua said, no, the Lord is with us. Well, these people, they heard all the stories, all that the God of the children of Israel did, and they lost courage. So why couldn't those spies have had the same. It would have saved them from traveling for 40 years in the wilderness. Believing is huge. Obviously, she believed. She knew the Lord God of Israel. She stood against the king to stand in obedience to God Almighty. She knew what she had done for the children of Israel, what he had done for the children of Israel, and knew this was the promised land. Joshua, we're going to turn Joshua 12 through 13. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you shall save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She asked for a token for their word. Verse 14 says, and the men answered her, our lives for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly unto thee. Joshua 28 through 19, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring my father, and thy mother, and thy brother, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house unto the street, his blood shall be upon your head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Quite an oath there. Well, we're going to look at the end of the story, Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. It says, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all of her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And let's finish with verses 24 and 25. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab obeyed Joshua and not her king. Rahab was an innkeeper, a harlot who believed and carried out the mission she was called to do, a woman of great character. You see how important that is to know that very fact? Just calling her a prostitute demeaned her and all that she did. But that's a little understanding of what Orientalisms are. Now let's turn to John chapter 4. We will look at the character of the woman at Jacob's well. The Samaritan woman whom Jesus talked to has been called an immoral woman by Westerners. We're going to start reading John 4 through 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well as it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour would be noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. He saith unto her, give me to drink, for this his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now most women came to draw water in the morning in groups, but it was noon, so they assumed she was immoral, or a prostitute being all alone. But it was acceptable to come later in the day and alone if you were single, especially running out of water. I mentioned it earlier as a prostitute would not drink in the city well. That's another little fact for her. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Look at John 16:18, Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And then verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Would a prostitute in the times of the Bible talk this way, especially to Jesus? Jesus would have said, thy sin, you know, leave your sin and you shall be forgiven. Did Jesus accuse her of being a sinner, living immorally? No, that was never brought up. So we think about, here's a woman that had five husbands and now she's with someone else. It was proper for a woman to talk to a man only if it was for water. She could also talk to, he could also talk to her other things if she knew he was the Christ. As the Christ, he had authority to speak to anyone, even if the culture forbid it, because he was the Savior of the world. By asking a question about her husband and already knowing the answer, he proved to her that he was a prophet. Isn't that interesting? In Bible times, Samaritans were unique in that their culture supported courting to select a spouse rather than the parents arranging marriages. But the five husbands, they had all died, and the man she was with now, she was courting, dating. It doesn't say she was living or lying with the man. Isn't that interesting? Because we assume, here she's got five husbands, and now she's got another guy. We should call her a widow, not an immoral woman. And you'll see how powerful this woman was. Let's go to verses 28 through 30. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. She ran off without her water pot to tell the elders of the town that she had found the Christ, and they followed her. Do you think an immoral woman would have had the audience with the elders of the city? Probably not. And then let's finish with verses 39 through 41. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a great accomplishment this woman made in her community. She had such excitement to tell everyone about Christ. Shouldn't we all? You know, and in Acts chapter 1, verses 8, it says, You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. Samaria was a very important city, area, and this was the first time Jesus had entrance into Samaria. And this woman brought that entrance. Isn't that wonderful? Last I want to share is about the salt covenant. There are two great covenants that go back to the beginning of man. A covenant is a pledge, a contract, a commitment between two people. Western culture, we use a handshake, a contract with a notary, witnessed by attorneys. In Eastern culture, there are two covenants, the blood covenant, share blood or use blood of an animal to show commitment, or the salt covenant, to share salt with each other directly or in a meal. The blood covenant was done in the Old Testament with sacrifices so that man would have redemption of his sin before God. We can appreciate our redemption through Jesus Christ, understanding he was the last sacrifice for the redemption of all mankind. The blood of Jesus cleanses us all. Cleanses all unrighteousness. The salt covenant. Salt is a necessity of life. Salt was a has a preservative quality. It was used to preserve commitments between people in many cultures, especially in the East. The covenant of salt symbolizes loyalty, honesty, fidelity, and it represents a lasting or preserved covenant. In Bible times, they understood that the covenant of salt meant that they would keep their word at all costs. Some Eastern people still use the phrase, "There is salt between us." Rahab prepared meals for the two spies, so their words were salted. She obviously had salt in those meals. Isn't that interesting? It's wonderful to know that. So she could not lie, go against the word that she had made to them. We're going to look at a few verses here on salt, and they'll be on this slides here. Numbers 18:19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, unto thee and to thy seed with thee. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons for a covenant, by a covenant of salt. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Mark 9:49-50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherein will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. You know, we have deals here, we have refreshments. We are salted together. We want to be those kind and loving and have peace one with another. Say what you mean and mean what you say. We see the importance of that as parents. Your child will hold you to your word. Say what you mean to each other and hold on to that. Colossians 4:6, our last verse. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Babies are salted and swaddled at birth in the Bible lands to commit them to live a life devoted to God and the truth. Jesus was salted and swaddled. The salt covenant is a great witness during marriage ceremonies. The bride and groom make the commitment to be faithful and committed to each other, salting their words. Bishop Casey Pillai shared that Hindus are salted at birth to commit to their religion, and if they break that commitment, like Bishop Pillai did to convert to Christianity in the 1930s, his family had a burial for him. He was no longer alive to them. This is the life and commitment he made to the Lord Jesus Christ and went to the Western world to share the manners and customs of the East so that as Westerners we would rightly divide the words of truth. What an honorable mission he had. I have a table out in the back room with books written by Bishop Pillai found on Amazon.com. Orientalisms of the Bibles, Volume 1 and 2, Light Through an Eastern Window. Other resources also found on Amazon are Strange Scriptures That Perplex the Western Mind by Barbara M. Bowen, Manners and Customs of the Bible by James M. Freeman, and also a Renewed Mind book that was transcribed from a seminar that Bishop Pillai did in summer of 1969 in Ohio. So remember, our goal is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to understand the truth and the purpose of all scriptures, for it is the God breathed word and that lives and abides forever. Amen?
Amen.
You too.
Okay.